Welcome to the New Life Seventh Day Adventist Church Podcast, where we elevate lives through the grace of Christ. We are located in Louisville, Kentucky, and our senior pastor is Jacques Francois. If you would like to connect with us, go to www.mynewlifesda.org. We pray this program is a blessing to you. God bless.
Let us pray as we ask God to bless our time together. Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. They hung him high, they stretched him wide. For you and me, he died. That's love. Lord, we're so grateful because we have been the recipients of the greatest demonstration of love. The scripture says, what greater love can a man show than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends? Father, we're grateful because you have called us friend. You are that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And Lord, in times like these, we need someone to stick close to us. Thank you, God, for never abandoning us. You hung in there with us, and Lord, you have promised that we will not even make it to the end of this earth without you being there. Now, Lord, we're just asking that as we continue to journey through seasons such as this, season of pandemic, season of an outcry of justice, seasons of hardship and trial and tribulation, we're just asking, oh Lord, that the light of your sunshine will shine upon us and that you will be the lifter of our heads. Now, Lord, as we set our gaze upon your holy word, we're asking, oh God, that now you will elevate your holy writ right before our eyes. And Lord, give us the spirit of understanding because we know that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Now, Lord, give us wisdom, give us knowledge, but also give us courage so that as the word comes and invades our life, that we will have what it takes to acquiesce to your will and to your way. This is our prayer in the wonderful and loving name of Jesus. Let all God's people say amen and amen. Today, we're just so grateful. We want to welcome you one more time. We want to wish you a happy and a great Black History Month. This month, we are celebrating all of our heroes, all those who have paved the way, and all those who are our trailblazers. We also want to thank our young people for taking up the mantle to highlight those contributions that our heroes have made not only to the Black community, but to the world at large. We just want to revel and celebrate the grace that God has extended to us. He has been with us every single step of the way, from times of kidnap from our homelands to the great, to the Middle Passage rather, and the times of slavery, Reconstruction, Jim Crow, and all those periods of great challenge and great stress upon our communities of color, but yet God has brought us through and God has been faithful. Today, we want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we are continuing our journey, a highway to a renewed faith. And as we search the pages, or search the book rather, of 1 Chronicles, we see there that God has some treasure and some gems just for his people. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and we're going to do some reading today. I'm reading from the New King James rendering, 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we're going to go all the way to verse number 15, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 through 15. The word of the Lord says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, 'Go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'May the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to David. All Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he, Joab, did not count Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.' Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, David's prophet, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them for yourself, that I may do it to you.' So Gad came to David and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what answer I should take back to him who sent me.' And David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man.' So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell." And verse number 15, "And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of his disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, 'It is enough. Now restrain your hand.' And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite." Today, I would like to speak in your hearing as the Holy Spirit gives me strength and as God gives me guidance from the subject, greasy grace. Greasy grace. When I was a young lad, one of my favorite dishes that my mother would make was collard greens and cornbread. Collard greens and cornbread is a Southern staple. It is a delectable dish. It is a delicacy in the African American community, especially those who grew up in the South. Collard greens and cornbread is a very it is a dish that you can eat either with a fork or you can eat it with your hands. But I'm here to tell you that it tastes better when you eat it with your hands. You grab a piece of that cornbread and then you scoop up some of your collard greens as though you're using your cornbread as a spoon, and you mesh it together and you put it in your mouth, and oh, does it taste so good. But there's one thing about eating collard greens and cornbread that way is that it tends to get a little messy. You know, the crumbs start falling into your plate, and then you notice that the collard greens are beginning to stick to your fingers. But even though it is messy, it is still magnificent. Even though it gets a little messy, it still tastes very good. And I am here to tell you today that grace operates that way at times. Grace can be very messy, but grace can also be magnificent. Here in this particular story that we have encountered here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we find a story that from its inception, from the beginning, it is a very messy situation. And it appears that how God handles the situation is also messy as well. But as we see, that has been weaved into the ebbs and the flow of this particular story is one resounding thing, and that is God's grace. But I want you to know that even though God's grace is at the forefront of this messy and this greasy situation, God's grace also gets a little messy in this particular story. Here, the Bible starts off by telling us in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now, there has not been any consensus among the scholars as to who this Satan is, and it's because of how the Hebrew text read in its original language. You see, normally when we see this word or this name, Satan, we tend to think of the devil, the serpent, the one who comes to trick at us, the one who comes to be an enemy against us. But the way that the Hebrew text reads, it reads as though it might have been some type of human agent, and it's because the definite article in front of Satan in the original text is not there. And the other instances throughout the Old Testament when Satan is used, the definite article is in front of the name or the title Satan. So it reads literally in the Hebrew text, now a Satan, rather now the Satan stood up against Israel. Now, the reason why there is this debate as to who this person is or what this person is because even though the definite article is not in front of Satan, what happens is this particular adversary, it shows characteristics of the devil himself whenever this word is used. You see, in Zechariah, Satan shows up to accuse God's servant, the priest, Zechariah. And he stands up against him, and he stands up in order to accuse him. And then the Bible says that this Satan moved David to number Israel. In the original language, it is incite David against or to number Israel. And when we go to the book of Job, Satan, the devil, the Bible says he incites God to allow him to bring a sickness to Job's body. And so he shows this characteristic against David, and it's the same characteristic that the devil shows in the other times that he is mentioned throughout the Old Testament. But I am not here to settle whether or not it is Satan, the devil as we know it, or some other Satan or adversary that moved David or incited David to number Israel. Whatever the adversary was, David made a grave decision by deciding to number his kingdom, Israel. And it is because David decided to count on his army instead of counting on the Almighty. You see, whenever a numbering took place, whenever the people were numbered in the Old Testament, it was a way of conscripting people into the army. In other words, it was a way of drafting men into the army. It was a way of compelling men to fight a impending battle. And we don't see any evidence that there was a battle that was about to take place. And it is because David's motive was a little different this time. David was not trying to mobilize his army, but rather David just wanted to see just how loyal the men in his realm was to him. And whatever was happening, David felt like he needed to take the temperature of the loyalty of his people that was in his kingdom in order to satisfy whatever was happening in his mind and in his heart. The Bible says that Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And David is concerned about counting on his army. The second mistake that David made was that he allowed himself to be compelled by an adversary, but not being compelled by God. It's one thing to allow someone to push us in a particular direction rather than allowing God to push us in a particular direction. It is one thing to get people, or to allow people rather, to motivate us to do a certain thing instead of waiting on God to reveal to us that that is the thing that we are supposed to do. David allowed himself to be compelled by an adversary and not compelled by God Almighty. David decided to count the army, and instead of depending on the count that God would give to him. And as we see this story unfold, the Bible tells us that as David gives this command for God's people to be numbered from Beersheba to Dan, Joab, the captain of his army, says to him, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my Lord, the king, why do you need this thing to be done? He says, isn't it the case that your people are already loyal to thee? He says, why should Israel be a cause of guilt? Joab had one intention, as to stop David from numbering the people. And truthfully, on a human level, it was not good. By David numbering the people, David was sending a message throughout all of Israel that he did not trust that they were actually loyal to him. David was saying that if something were to happen, I don't believe that I can count on you to come and fight by my side. Joab is making the argument that David does not have to go through the extent of numbering Israel, because Joab is saying that no matter what takes place, the men of Israel, they are loyal to you, and if something were to go down, they will fight by your side. From a human level, David should have restrained himself from numbering the people. But on a cosmic level, God has something else brewing in his heart, because it sent a message to the cosmos that David did not believe that God would come to his rescue or fight by his side if anything were to go down. So the Bible says that this thing was detestable or abominable to Joab, but it was displeasing to God. Joab found it disgusting, but God found it displeasing. The Bible tells us that God then decides to do something about what David had done. God does something that makes it look as though God is handling this thing in a messy way. Here's what the scripture tells us that God does. God, the Bible tells us in verse number 7, that God struck Israel. Now, in the original Hebrew, the language that is used there is much stronger. It says literally that God attacked Israel. Then, not only does God attack Israel, God then tells David, I want you to choose between three things. I want you to choose whether or not you're going to have 3 years of famine or 3 months of defeat by your foes with the sword, or will you take 3 days of the sword of the Lord? God does not stop there. God, when he decides to actually aim his sword against Israel, the Bible says that he killed 70,000 men. Now, normally when we read stories like this, when we see God taking such extraordinary steps, our first inclination is to accuse God as being unjust. Now, I'm here to tell you that at times that can be a fair assessment. And let me tell you why, because I've said it before that God is complicated. The way that God handles things at time is not always neat and tidy. Sometimes it is messy and it is greasy, and God gets his hands dirty, and there are times that God has blood on his hand. But I'm here to tell you that just like we critique the text and we critique God, we in turn have to allow the text to critique us, and we have to allow God to also critique us. Just like we scrutinize the text and we hold God's feet to the fire, we have to allow the text to scrutinize us, and we also have to allow God to hold our feet to the fire. It is a two-way thing. It is not lopsided, and it is not a one-way street. We don't get to criticize God and expect God not to criticize us. We don't get to scrutinize God and not expect God to scrutinize us. We don't get to say to the text, I don't think that that should have happened, and not allow the text to peer into our lives and also declare that that should not have happened in your life. So just like we are critiquing the text today, we're going to allow the text to critique us. And I want you to know that the main message in this whole encounter between God and David is this, that God's grace can be messy, but God's grace is also magnificent. If we look at how God dealt with David numbering the people, we will see that God was able to keep intact the structure of grace. Now, before I launch deeply into the passage here, I want us to understand the difference between grace and mercy. I want us to see that mercy and grace, they have two slightly different nuances, but they are very important in our journey as we try to strive for the mastery. Mercy is when we don't receive what we deserve. That's mercy. Mercy is when we don't receive what we deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is when we receive what we don't deserve. Let me say that again. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is when we receive what we don't deserve. And I want you to know that God was able to walk a very fine line in his interaction with David. God was able to still keep intact the structure of mercy and grace. But it was messy. But in the end, it was magnificent. Look at what God does to keep intact the structure of grace, even though it was messy. God brought David, number one, to an acknowledgement of his sin. Look at verse number seven again. The Bible tells us in verse number seven, "And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he struck Israel." In the original language, he attacked Israel. So in verse number eight, the Bible says, "David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly." Here is David acknowledging the fact that what he did was wrong. And here is David asking God for reprieve and for forgiveness. Now, let me tell you why this thing is messy. Because number one, God attacks Israel, but he does not attack David, who was the one who made the decision to number the people of Israel. And so, my question is, why is it that God punished Israel but did not punish David? He attacks, the Bible says, he strikes Israel, but David was not personally affected. Yes, David had something that he cared about attacked, which was the nation that he ruled over, but David was not personally affected. Somebody else was paying the cost. And that's why grace is messy at times. What happened to the passage of scripture that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? David confessed that he had done foolishly. David acknowledged the fact that what he had done was not right in the sight of God, but it appears on the surface that David was not offered forgiveness. What ends up happening was God responded in a messy way. The grace of God in this situation was greasy. I remember when I was in school, I had a car, and I loved that car. Not because it was the greatest looking car in the world, not because it was a sports car, it was not. It was a decent car, and it got me from point A to point B. That's why I loved the car, because it gave me freedom. Anytime I wanted to go somewhere, all I had to do was just hop in my car and go. If I was ready to leave, I can just leave. I didn't have to be held hostage by anyone. I was not at the whims or the mercy of anybody else. I went where I wanted to go when I wanted to go. I never forget during tax season. We're in tax season, right, saints? During tax season, I got a refund from the IRS, and it was very substantial, and especially being a student, that meant a lot to me. Now, I grew up in church, and I grew up and I was taught that whenever you got an increase, that you were supposed to be faithful with your tithe and your offering. So I never forget when I got the money, I sat down and I calculated what my tithe was going to be. Then I calculated what my offering was going to be. And then I realized that if I gave a tithe and an offering, that it was going to be a substantial amount of money. It was going to take away substantially the refund that I had just received. And I began to have this fight within my spirit as to whether or not I should give God the tithe and the offering. And I never forget, I decided that I was not going to give a tithe nor an offering. I kept every dime. About a week later, a good friend of mine borrowed my car, and my friend got in an accident in my car. And what ended up happening was I had to spend pretty much every single dime of the money that I had gotten as a refund from the IRS just to get the car fixed. Now, I'm going to tell you that I am convinced even till this day that had I given my tithe and my offering, that tragedy would have never happened to my car. But listen to what I'm trying to tell us. What happened was that I did something wrong. But the person who was driving my car was the one who ended up with the consequence of being in an accident as a result of my action. And what I am trying to say to us today, children of God, is that there are moments where grace cost something. And somebody got to pay the cost. And there are times that we ourselves may not be the ones to pay the cost, yet grace is offered to us. Let me go a little further. We just sang the song, Jesus Went to Calvary to Save a Wretch Like You and Me. That's love. Yes, it is love, but it is also grace. And when God sent his son to die on that cross, that was grace. We was given something that we did not deserve. We were given eternal life, but we, the recipients of grace, we did not pay for it. It was Christ who paid the cost. But look, what I really want us to get out of this is that even though the way God responded was in a very messy way, God attacks Israel. The Bible says God struck Israel. According to the New King James rendering, David was still brought to the point where he acknowledged his wrongdoing. He acknowledged his sin. In verse number 8, the Bible says that David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now please acknowledge or understand that I have done very foolishly. David acknowledged his sin. David came to the point of what we would call confession. He admitted his wrongdoing. And according to the passage of scripture that I quoted to you earlier, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And even though David acknowledged his sin, that was not the end of it. Children of God, grace is a beautiful thing and it is very powerful, but I want you to know today that the one thing that we have to be on guard of is cheap grace. And there are times that we treat it as though it cost nothing. And look at the text here. David acknowledges that he had sinned greatly because of what he had done. And then the Bible says that, I pray, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly. David asks God to take away the iniquity because what he had done was very foolish. And that should have been the end of the story. But it was not. God says, wait a minute now. I appreciate the fact that you acknowledged your sin. I appreciate the fact that you admitted that you have committed a foolish act, but there's still some more that needs to be done. I'm talking about the structure of grace. Grace is messy, but it's also magnificent. David was brought to the fact, or brought to the point rather, that he acknowledged his sin, but God now decided that there still needed to be accountability. So number one, there's acknowledgement of sin, but number two now, there has to be accountability. Children of God, this is what we don't like. We want to be able to do the wrong, ask God for forgiveness, and hope that there are no repercussions. We hope that there are no side effects. But I am here to let you know that that's not how grace functions. There has to be an acknowledgement, but there also has to be accountability. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, and this is after David asked God to take away the iniquity in verse number 8 and admitted that what he had done was not only sinful, but it was also foolish. Verse number 9, the Bible says, then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. Choose one of them for yourself that I may do it to you. Verse number 11, so Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. David was given three choices. Number one, you can choose 3 years of famine. Number two, you can choose 3 months that you will experience defeat by the hand of your enemy. Or number three, you can allow God himself to send his destroying angel into Israel and for 3 days allow God to wreak carnage upon the people. The Bible tells us that this had to be done, or this was the response of God, and God did this so that there would be accountability. Children of God, I want you to know that when we do something wrong, when we make bad decisions, when we go down a pathways that we had no business going down, when we make decisions that we otherwise should not have made, when we are determined to do one thing, when the voice of God is whispering in our ear, don't do that. Don't go that way. Don't say it like that. I want you to know that we don't always get off scot-free. There are times now it goes beyond, I'm sorry. It goes beyond, I wish I had not done that. It goes beyond remorse and even grief. There are times that we have to be held accountable. Our feet have to be held to the fire. And notice when David prays the prayer in verse number 8, when he says to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, when he asks God to take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done foolishly. Notice in verse 9, God does not even respond to David. Instead, God sends a message to David's prophet, and he says to his prophet, go and tell David. He has three options as to what he want me to do to him. The Bible tells us in verse number 14, rather verse number 13, David responds by saying, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord. He says, for his mercies are very great. And do not let me fall into the hand of man. Let me tell you something, children of God. Grace is messy. It's complicated at times. There are times that it's going to look dirty and even filthy. But I want you to know that you are better off in the hands of God than you are in the hands of man. David, even in the midst, David says, listen, I am in great distress. This thing is weighing so much on me because, number one, I am living with the guilt of doing foolishly in the sight of God. And now I am paying a costly price. But God's mercies are very great. Children of God, that reminds me of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah is lamenting because God had literally turned his back on God's people because God's people decided that they were not going to live according to the mandates of God. And Jeremiah, that's how he got his nickname, the weeping prophet, because he was the one who penned the book of Lamentation. And it is called Lamentations for a reason, because the prophet Jeremiah is lamenting the fact that God had turned his back on God's people. And even in the midst of that despair, in Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah declares, "But this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." He may have turned his back on us, but his mercies are still at work. And it is because of that mercy we have not been consumed. Because his mercies, they fail not. He says his mercies are brand new towards us every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Children of God, David, even in the midst of having to make such a hard decision, and even in the midst of this impending destruction that God had proposed as a messy way of offering him grace, David recognized that God's mercy was still very great. But listen, children, David also understood that there had to be some accountability. Yes, he acknowledged his sin in verse number 8, but in verse number 13, David understood that he still had to be held accountable. David didn't like it, but he understood that it had to be done, because David understood something about God's grace that we must grapple with today, and that is grace sometimes is very messy. It's not neat all the time. It does not look good all the time. It does not smell good. It's not always appealing to our senses, but we are better off with God's grace. And even though it is messy, children of God, it is still magnificent. David acknowledged his sin, number one. Secondly, David understood that there still had to be some accountability. But here's the last structure of this messy grace. God abates, or God abbreviates, his destruction. This is some good stuff, children of God. Look at verse number 15. This is after David decided that he was going to put his hand, or put himself in the hands of God. Because he said that God's mercies are very great, but do not let me fall into the hands of man. David understood that anything could have happened had he been placed in the hands of man, because men and women do not extend the same type of grace and mercy that God extends. You all know it's true, because when we have been down, our enemy sought to kick us down even further. They sought to make our situations even worse, but God is not that way. God does not try to push us down even further. God does not try to make the situation more extenuating. God does not try to make the situation worse, but rather there is something about the character of God that makes him compassionate towards us, especially when we don't deserve his compassion. Here in verse number 15, look at what happens. David places his hand, or himself, into the hands of God. He chooses to allow God for 3 days to bring carnage to Israel's borders and territory. And then in verse number 15, the Bible says that God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he, the angel, was destroying, this is still verse 15, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." Children of God, do you realize what just happened here? The Bible says that God now commences to the destruction of Israel. And as God is looking at this destruction that the destroying angel is carrying out on God's behalf, there is something that is resonating with God. And the Bible says that God looks, God pays attention, God decides to turn his gaze towards the destruction that is being brought against Israel. And the Bible says, and God relented. God changed his mind. God repented. Now, let me talk about repentance just for a little bit, and I feel like I'm rambling, but I really want us to get the point of what grace really looks like. See, when we think about repentance, we think about saying, I'm sorry, or apologizing in some type of way, but that's not repentance. Repentance is literally when you have a mind change. In the New Testament, it is portrayed to us as a person who have literally lost their mind. Their mind was going one way. Their mind was set on a particular course, but all of a sudden now, their mind wants to go a different way, and their mind is set on a completely different course of life. That's repentance. It literally means to turn around. God got to the point where he was not just remorseful about the destruction that he was aiming and pointing towards his people, but the Bible says that God changed his mind. He relented. Listen to what God also does. He says to the destroying angel, "That's enough." And here's the thing, saints. Notice what the punishment was. God was supposed to be given 3 days to carry out his judgment. God did not even use up all of his time. He cut the time short. Oh, children of God, I don't understand if we understand. I don't know if we understand exactly what is happening here and how that pertains to us. Do you realize that we should have been struggling a little longer, but God cut it short? Do you realize that the punishment should have lasted a little longer, but God cut it short? Do you realize that there should have been more destruction and more carnage in our lives? We should have lost more than what we actually lost. We should have had more sorrow than what we actually had. But when God saw exactly what we have experienced, God said, "That's enough." Children of God, let me share something with you. God's grace, it will abate. God's grace allows his judgment to be abbreviated. God does not carry out the extent of his anger towards us. God only has the heart to do so much. That's why the prophet declared that his compassions, they fail not. That word compassion in the Hebrew, it literally means intestine. Intestine. It conveys the idea that what God feels for us is down in the trenches of his intestines, down in the depths of his soul. That's how deeply God feels for his children. And I want you to know that that's what God was feeling for his people as the destroying angel was carrying out its destruction. God looked, the Bible says, and then God relented, and after God relented, he declared to the angel, "That is enough." But here's where it got messy, because you cannot escape the fact that 70,000 men died. Grace was given, but it was greasy. Grace was extended, but it was messy. And children of God, I want you to know that grace can be messy, but it is still magnificent. Grace does not look good all the time, but it is still good for us. And I want you to know that had it not been for grace and mercy stepping in, the damage would have been much more severe. We would have had to pay a costlier price had it not been for grace. But there are times that the way that grace is extended to us is in a messy way. And one of the things that we always have to grapple with is the sovereignty of God. God can do whatever God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it, however God wants to do it. And there are times, children of God, that we can't have it both ways. We don't take God's grace as though we're at a buffet. We're not at a cafeteria where we get to choose this dish or that dish. Sometimes you got to accept the entire value meal. You don't just get the fries. You got to take the burger with it. And here's what I'm saying to us today. Yes, we have to take We want God's grace and we want to accept God's grace, but we have to take the acknowledgement of our sin with it. We have to embrace the accountability that God wants us to have. And yes, the icing on the cake is the fact that God will abbreviate the trial and the tribulation. But I want you to know, all in all, it's messy. 70,000 men died before God decided to tell the destroying angel, that's enough. The good news is God did not use all three of his days that he was allotted, but still 70,000 people died by the sword of the destroying angel. All because David decided to number God's people. All because David decided that he was going to be compelled by an adversary, but not compelled by God. All because David decided that he was going to count on the army and not count on God. All because David decided that he would not be contrite unless there was affliction. Children of God, do you understand the ramifications, number one, of our sin? But secondly, do you understand the ramification of what God has to do in order to save us from our sin? And I want you to know that it's messy at times. Children of God, let me tell you, and I'm done. Let me tell you this. The reason why we know that it is messy, here's what John chapter 3, verse number 16 says. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his Son might be saved. Now, that's romantic and it sounds very good, but do you understand what needed to happen in order for us to secure salvation, in order for grace to be extended to his people? Jesus came and Jesus was born in a very stinky stable. Jesus had to walk the dusty streets of Galilee. Jesus was spat upon and Jesus was betrayed to the point where Jesus even said that birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus was born in a manger that did not belong to him. Jesus died in a tomb that did not belong to him. Jesus had to get someone to carry his cross because he was too weak under the burden of our sins. Jesus was hoisted up into the air and Jesus was declared as someone who was accursed because he hung from a tree.
And I want you to know that Jesus had to shed his blood. Jesus had a thorn placed on his head. Jesus had a sword thrust in his side. Jesus had nails pushed through his hands and his feet. Jesus gave up the ghost and Jesus died. Why? Because grace is messy. It's not neat. And it doesn't always look good. But here's the beauty. Ultimately, yes, we may have to have some discomforts in this life just to take full advantage of God's grace. But here it is. God pays the ultimate price for that grace. It's free to us, but it ain't free. We don't pay a thing for it, but somebody got to pay for it. We get it, in most cases, without any strings attached. But somebody had to deal with the ramifications of what it meant to extend a wretch like you and me the grace of God. Grace is greasy. It's messy, but when you eat it, it's magnificent. It's better than collard greens and cornbread. It's better than sweet potato pie. It's better than peach cobbler. Come on now. It is better than banana pudding. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Grace is messy, but it's magnificent. And children of God, if you want grace, you may have to get greasy sometimes. But all in all, it still will be good to the palate. Let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this greasy grace. Lord, we saw how there was so much destruction, so much carnage, all because of one bad decision. So many people paid the ultimate price. But Lord, David, when he had the choice, he said, let me fall in the hands of God because his mercies are very great. Lord God, today, help us to understand that even if we got to fall, our prayer should be, let us fall into the hands of God because his mercies are very great. Lord, it did not look good, and I'm sure that it was unpleasant and uncomfortable. Grace is messy sometimes, but it's still magnificent. And so, Lord, under the sound of my voice, there may be that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that have said, I can't live any longer without the grace of God. I must have him right now. The songwriter says, your grace and mercy, it brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. Lord, we realize that there is no place that we can go nor hide that your grace does not chase us. David said, your grace and your mercy shall follow me, according to the English translation. But in the Hebrew, your grace and your mercy, it will chase me all the days of my life. It will pursue me. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, Lord, pursue your people with your grace. Follow them, O God, with your grace and your mercy. And, Lord, don't let them go. If there's someone who realized that they need to make a different type of choice for Christ today, you realize that you can't go another day without his mercy, without his grace. It may look a little messy, but it's still magnificent. And you want to press closer. You want to experience this greasy grace. I'm going to ask you to go to our website, www.mynewlifesda.org. At the bottom of that page, hit that connect button. And there you can indicate to us how you want that greasy grace extended to you. You may want Bible study. You may want your membership to be transferred to the New Life Seventh-day Adventist Church. You may want to go down into the watery grave of baptism, or you may want us to pray for you. Whatever it is, please indicate it and let us know. www.mynewlifesda.org. Click that connect button and let us know how you want us to journey with you on the next leg of your journey. And Father God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit will reign supreme in this moment, that you will move upon hearts so that today when we hear your voice, we will not harden our hearts. Thank you, O God, for all that you have done. Forgive us, O Lord, for those atrocities, for those abominations that we have committed in your eyesight. Forgive us for those moments that we displeased you. We're asking, O God, that you will bring us to the point of acknowledgement, that you will hold us accountable, that you will abate and abbreviate whatever the judgment is. But Lord, ultimately, we're asking that you will mix it all in with your greasy grace. Thank you, O God, for all that you do and who you are. This is our prayer in the wonderful and mighty name of Jesus. Let all God's people say, amen and amen.